The gospel reading is found in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. You may notice in this text that there are some similarities to the lesson that Kathy just read from the book of 1 Kings. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading, the Gospel of the Lord. In a 1989 movie entitled The Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams played the part of an English teacher in an elite conservative boarding school in New England. He tries to inspire his students through his teaching of poetry and his rather unorthodox teaching methods, which included getting up on the teacher's desk and waving his arms and taking his students on walks outside the classroom. His students come from privileged, wealthy homes, so they tend to be rather cocky and a bit lazy. But this teacher challenges his students to make their lives extraordinary, a sentiment which he summarizes with the Latin expression, carpe diem, seize the day. Commit yourself to something. Today's reading from the gospel is a call of commitment to Christian discipleship. This section of Luke's gospel describes Jesus as one who is on a mission, and he's determined to accomplish it. He's on a journey. He's on the move. Today's reading begins a traveling ministry that continues through the next 9 chapters of Luke. Using the biblical vocabulary, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, his resolve to go to Jerusalem was not just a geographical destination, but it was an indication of Jesus' willingness to face rejection and suffering and even death. Jerusalem was the place where God's plan of salvation was to be played out. Now, along the way, Jesus was met by people who showed various levels of commitment when Jesus asked them to follow him. Some outrightly refused to have anything to do with Jesus. Others showed an interest in becoming followers, but did not measure up to the tough standards of discipleship that Jesus demanded. Luke opens up in this travel section in verses 51 through 56 with a brief visit into Samaritan territory where Jesus and his disciples experience some outright rejection. Jesus has sent a few messengers on ahead to arrange for some hospitality when they arrived, but the Samaritans did not welcome Jesus, probably because for them, Jerusalem was the wrong place to be going. Samaritans claimed another holy place in the north at Mount Gerizim to worship God. There was a religious rivalry going on between the Jews and the Samaritans, and it had a long history. I guess it would be sort of like a New York Yankee baseball fan in pinstripes showing up at Fenway Park in Boston. They might let you come to watch the game, but they won't go out of their way to welcome you. The lesson here, I guess, is that anyone who follows Jesus must be ready for this kind of unwelcome reception. We've often thought of our country as being a Christian nation, but as we become more diverse and less religious, we Christians might encounter more rejection along the way. We can no longer claim that special privilege that Christians had decades ago. Two of Jesus' disciples, John and James, seem unfamiliar with how Jesus had taught them to reject, or rather to handle this rejection, to simply shake off the dust from their feet and move on to the next village. These two disciples pull out the playbook of Elijah in the Old Testament, from that section of the Bible from which we read this morning, from the books of the Kings. There the king of Samaria had a contingent of soldiers trying to catch Elijah, the prophet of God, and do some harm to him. And Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume them. But Jesus would have nothing of such zealous vengeance. Why would he want to destroy the very Samaritans that he wanted to save? He was on his way to Jerusalem to give his life for all people, including Samaritans. And therefore, it made no sense for him to kill in judgment the very people that he wanted to save, for whom he was going to die. Having given that response of compassion for Samaritans, it seems a bit odd to see this same Jesus pivot to become more judgmental in the rest of the text that we read this morning, giving a strong rebuke to people who he met on the way and seemed worthy candidates to be his disciples and to follow him. But Jesus seems unnecessarily harsh and severe with the way that he responded to them. We look first in verses 57 through 60, where a prospective disciple shows up and says, "I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go." But Jesus senses that this prospective disciple doesn't realize what he's signing up for. He's the kind of person, you know, who is the first to raise their hand when volunteers are asked for. I like those kind of people. They are an inspiration to all of us who might be a bit shy. "Lord, I'll do anything you want." But Jesus gives this warning to this would-be disciples by saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, are you willing to rough it? This is not going to be a picnic. We're not going to be staying in five-star hotels every night. And if you think that following me will be your meal ticket to a happy, comfortable life, think again. On some days there might not be any meal. It will be hard. So what is Jesus saying to us? We don't often talk about the cost of discipleship. We stress the benefits of following Jesus. Some churches put a catchy slogan on the sign in front of their building that says, "Let us put joy into your life. 7 steps to find success. God has a blessing in store for you." Imagine the church putting up a sign reading, "Come to suffer and sacrifice with us." Is your life too easy? We can make it hard. Given our pursuit of happiness and success and making a name for ourselves, we ought to ask one another whether we understand what we're saying or when we're singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Reading on in the text, Jesus takes the initiative to call out a second prospective disciple. Jesus just says to him, "Follow me." But this potential follower says he first has to take care of some business at home, some very important business. He has to bury his father. One might wonder what this fellow is doing watching this parade of Jesus and his followers going by on the road when his father is awaiting burial, perhaps in another place. But maybe that's not the point. It's just that Jesus' reply doesn't seem very sympathetic. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the gospel of God. What did he mean? Did he mean that there were others who could take care of that funeral arrangement who were going to stay behind anyway? Not everyone is called to be a follower of Jesus. Discipleship is more than carrying out the routine and mundane duties of life, like arranging a funeral. Discipleship is like going on a journey. It's about new life. And while Jesus' response seems rather insensitive and harsh, remember that Jesus himself will soon face death in Jerusalem, so there is some urgency and no time for delay. And finally, there is a third would-be follower who approaches Jesus in the other verses of our text and says, "I will follow you, Lord, but here comes another excuse, another reason for delay. Let me first say farewell to those at my home." Now, to me, that sounds like a very reasonable request. What's wrong with saying goodbye to your loved ones and your friends before going on a mission trip? Maybe they'll have a little party for you. But maybe Jesus sees it as another indication that family obligations and commitments can hold us back on our Christian journey. One time Jesus was sitting with a crowd of people and he was told that his mother and brothers and sisters were waiting outside for him. His reply seems a bit unkind to his family. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" And then looking at those sitting around him, he says, "These are my family, whoever does the will of my brother and sister and mother." Taking time to say goodbye seems like a very reasonable request, but for Jesus, again, it seemed like procrastination and delay. Maybe a warning sign that this new disciple would always be thinking about returning home when things would get hard. He or she would get homesick. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. A plowman who keeps looking back will probably have a very crooked furrow. And so also discipleship must have a single-minded purpose. How does the Apostle Paul express it? This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. So, in our sermon this morning, we've heard about some very stringent requirements for Christian discipleship and following Jesus. To be prepared to give up the comforts of home, to respond without delay, with no excuses, and not looking back. I'm wondering, are these requirements really too demanding for us, at least for many of us? Are they too rigorous for us average Christians? Of course, we know about those who have sacrificed much for carrying out their call, perhaps missionaries who have gone to far places, who have left home and family and friends to proclaim the gospel, who have put their lives at risk. I think of doctors and aid workers who go to places of war and conflict. Not all of us are cut out for that kind of sacrificial service. But I believe that this text calls all of us to try putting the kingdom of God first in our lives. As one preacher was preparing a sermon on this text, he began to think about the seating arrangement in his church on a Sunday morning. Like a lot of churches, the members sat in sturdy wood pews bolted to the floor, and everyone seemed to have their favorite pew every Sunday. Sound familiar? We usually sit in the same pew week after week, and it's where we feel comfortable. But then this preacher thought about how in this text Jesus was always on the move and how he was asking people to follow him on his journey. How can we be followers of Jesus when we're so settled down and stuck in one place? We're supposed to be on a journey. Well, of course, it really doesn't matter where we sit on a Sunday morning, whether it's in the same pew or whatever. It's not really about moving to a different place physically, though it might be nice to be surprised on the Sunday morning when a few of you there in the back would come up to the front where I could see you. Next Sunday, of course, we'll be out of our pews, leaving our comfortable bolted down seats to sit in folding chairs in the lounge. But the text really isn't about changing our seating. What it does suggest, however, is that we must be willing to move, so to speak, in our thinking and in our actions and in our priorities. I've heard some people that don't come to church sometimes when they find out that there's going to be a different preacher in the pulpit or the service is going to be a little bit different. It makes them feel uncomfortable. We have to remind ourselves that this Christian journey isn't really for us to feel comfortable or happy all the time, to always have things the way that we like them. But part of the journey is to face new challenges and new things. There was a young man who graduated from high school, and he joined the Marines. His family was rather unhappy. His family wanted him to go to college and continue his academic education, and then come back to the family business. But he left that behind and the best fun years of his life to enlist in the Marines. Why did he choose the rigors of basic training and boot camp over the comforts of staying close to home and continuing his education? Why did he decide to go into something so dangerous that it could cost him his life? Was it his patriotism? Was it his desire to serve his country? Or to reap the benefits of military service? To receive that pension when he got out? When he was asked, he said, no, those things really weren't part of my main motivation. I joined the Marines because I knew it would be hard. I wanted to be tested. All my life I've gotten off easy. Nobody ever demanded much of me at home or in school. I began to think that my parents and teachers didn't think I had much ability or talent. I wanted to be part of something big, and I wanted to be among people who believed in me enough to demand great things of me, and so I joined the Marines. I think there is a lesson there to be learned by the church. I'm not here this morning to encourage you all to enlist in the Marines. You probably wouldn't make it anyway, but we need Marine-like men and women in the church, if you know what I mean, who dare to test their abilities and to take on challenges of doing things that are hard and to be fully committed. Realistically, we're not all cut out to follow that kind of rigorous discipleship. But some are, and we should encourage them. William Willimon, who served as the dean of the chapel at Duke University, says that he received any number of complaints from parents during his many years of ministry there. Most of the complaints boiled down to just one thing. His phone would ring, and the parent on the other end of the line would say something like this. What are you doing over there at Duke with our young people? Our daughter went to school to become a research scientist somewhere near home. But now she wants to become a medical missionary in Haiti. For God's sake, you ruined her life. Why do you do that? Why indeed? Whether we're called to leave behind our home and family or not, we are all called to a serious commitment to follow Jesus, whatever that may be. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.